Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus. Truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. This is one of the most famous sayings that Jesus said. He said, "You shall know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, recently, I've been contemplating on what does that mean. I mean, we say things, we repeat verses that Jesus said, and they are beautiful and amazing. But what do they actually mean? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, well, what is truth? And what does it mean to be set free by that truth? How will the truth make me free? And why is it that so many Christians who know the truth, who claim to have Jesus and know the truth and know his word and believe his word, how come there are so many Christians that are not set free? They are not experiencing the freedom that God has for them, right? So this is, it was these questions in my mind as I was contemplating on this verse and thinking of these thoughts that led me to this message that I will be sharing with you today. Now, as I was contemplating on what Jesus said and what he meant and the broader meaning of it, I began to realize that this statement that Jesus said, "You will know the truth and the truth will make you free," is actually very broad. And many times we miss the implications of it. So what I want to do this morning is share with you three layers of truth. Now, I'm sure if you pray about it, you think about it, maybe God will reveal more to you. I'm sure he will reveal more to you. But that's so far what has come to my mind, and I would like to share it with you. Three layers of truth, right? As I share each layer, I will be addressing two questions. What is truth? And what does it mean to be free? Freedom from what in this layer, right? So in every layer that I will share, I will be addressing or explaining what I mean by truth or how I understand truth. And what does that look like? Freedom, what does it look like in that layer? Now, the first layer, the first thing that comes to mind when you ask any Christian, when you ask me, what is truth? The first thing that comes to my mind is what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." All right. What does that mean? Well, let's raise the two questions that I said I will address and try to understand it. Okay, so what is truth? Well, in this layer, Jesus is the truth. Truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. Jesus said, "I am the truth," right? Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, the way I understand it, when Jesus said, "I am the truth," he's saying, "I am the reality. I am the antitype. I'm the reality in contrast with all the types and the shadows." You see, contextually, in that conversation, Jesus told the disciples that, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself," right? Now, in response to what Jesus said, Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" Right? So Thomas was asking, how can we know the way to God? Right? We have always worshipped God in the temple when we went to the Levitical priest and so forth. We did all these rituals and we know that way. Now you are coming and you're telling us that you are going away to prepare a place for us in our Father's house, in God's house, right? We have always been waiting for the Messianic kingdom to come and to set us free from the Romans and this bondage and so forth. That's what they understood. That's the concept they had, right? But now you are telling us, we've followed you all these days, all these years, and you're telling us that you're going away. And you said that you will know the way, meaning you will know the way to my Father's house. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, and you know the way, meaning you know the way to my Father's house. You know the way to God, to God's house, right? Thomas said, hey, man, how can we know the way, right? In response to that, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, meaning you come to God through me. Jesus did not point to some method or a particular belief system as the way to God. He is the way. He didn't point to anything or anyone else or anything else. He pointed to himself. He said, I am it. I am the answer. I am the way, right? He is our only access to God. It's not about his teachings. Notice carefully what I'm saying, and please don't misunderstand it. It's not about the teachings of Jesus as much as it is Jesus, as much as it is about Jesus himself. The teachings of Jesus are crucial and important. It is his words. Every word he uttered is extremely important to my life, right? But what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus is the answer. Even if you take all the doctrinal boxes, meaning even if you accept every teaching that Jesus taught, every teaching in the scriptures, even if you accept it all, but you don't have Jesus, you got nothing. Because it's not about the teachings of Jesus as much as it is Jesus himself. He is the way, right? Not only that, but he said, I am the truth. He is the truth, meaning I am the reality of the temple. I am the reality of the Levitical priesthood. I'm the antitype. I'm the antitype of all these things that you've been doing for years, Thomas. All these things that the Jewish system pointed to, all these rituals and ceremonies and so forth. I am the truth of it. I am the reality of it, right? That's what it means. I'm the reality, the antitype of all this, the worship system. Everything in it pointed to me. And he said, I am the life, meaning I am everlasting life. I am the eternal life that you are in need of. If you have Christ, you have life. So in this layer of truth that we're examining right now, truth means reality. The reality of spiritual things, meaning the antitype. So if we take this meaning, this first layer, truth means reality or the antitype. If we take this meaning and apply it to the statement that Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, it will read like, you will know the reality or the antitype, and the reality or the antitype will set you free. Thomas, you will know the reality, or you will know the antitype of the sacrificial system, which is me, and I will set you free. You will know the reality or the antitype of the curtain that opens up and leads us into the presence of God, and you will realize that I am the door. I am it, right? That's what Jesus meant. Now, it makes sense. To a Jew, to one who has been worshiping God in types and shadows all his life. Coming to know the reality or the antitype of these types will make you free, will set you free from a ritualistic style of worship, from all these types of worship where most of the time you are going through motions and ceremonies and rites and whatever it is without a heart connection. Freedom in this context, when Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, in this layer, freedom in this context means freedom from the bondage of the old covenant that was all about ceremonies and rituals and all these things that you have to do to come close to God, right? Now, Paul talks about this in many of his letters, especially in Galatians chapter 5, where he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What yoke of bondage are you talking about, Paul? He goes on to say, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, what is circumcision? Circumcision stood to the Jews as a symbol, as the shorthand, as the abbreviation of the whole old covenant, of all old covenant, right? Paul in his writing referred to those who are under the old covenant as the circumcised, and to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. So when Paul is saying, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, he's saying if you try to approach God through the old covenant, through all the rules and laws and rituals and ceremonies, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. If that is the way you want to approach God, through the old covenant, through rituals, through rules, through ceremonies, through traditions, and so forth, then Christ is of no benefit to you. And the way to do it is you have to keep the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law. You are fallen from grace, right? That's what Paul is saying. The same thing as our understanding of the statement, the truth shall make you free, in this layer, that Jesus is the reality, Jesus is the antitype. You will come to know the reality and the antitype, and that as you embrace the antitype, as you enter into the antitype, that will set you free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of the old covenant as far as the Jews were concerned, right? Christ has made you free from that bondage of the old covenant. Through him, you enter into the new covenant and into a new way of worship. We approach the Father through a new way, a different way, right? That is what Jesus meant when he told the woman at the well, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, this woman, just in case you don't know the background, this woman came to Jesus, she's a Samaritan, and asked Jesus, who has the truth? Where do you worship? Where the Jews worship on that mountain, or where we worship, the Samaritans, on this mountain? He said, listen, woman, time is coming when these things are insignificant. It's no longer about the physical location at Jerusalem or the ritualistic ceremonies that Jews went through. It's not about these outward shows, man. The true worshiper approaches God through Christ Jesus, knowing that only through Jesus does he have access to God. Only through Christ do you have access to God. That is the true worshiper, worships God in spirit and in truth, and the foundation. Bedrock of approach to God is knowing that there is only one way and there is no other way, and that is through Jesus Christ. It's no longer about the outward ceremonies we do. It's a matter of the spirit and the heart. So the first layer of truth tells us that Jesus is the truth or the reality of all the types and shadows. Accepting him as the truth will set you free from all ritualistic style of worship, right? Now, one aspect of this freedom which results from accepting the truth is genuine worship from the heart, a worship that has to do with realities instead of types and shadows. Now, of course, this has implications that relate to other aspects of freedom. For example, when you accept Jesus as the reality, Jesus as the antitype, when you accept him, when you enter into him, when you allow him into your heart, now suddenly you are free, not just from ritualistic service, which I will comment on more soon, but you're also free from the guilt of sin. You're free from condemnation. You are free from the power of sin. You are free from bondage to corruption and the presence of sin. You are promised that, right? The verses are there on the screen. But going back to the main point, if you accept Jesus as the truth, he said the truth will set you or will make you free. This means that all those who believe in Jesus, who accept Jesus as the reality of all the old covenant prophecies and rituals, ought to be free from ritualistic and meaningless style of worship, from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, condemnation, and hold to the hope of being set free from the presence of sin, right? That's what it means. We are simply digging deeper into a statement that we have said and recited for years and try to understand what in the world are we saying? What are we believing? And soon I want us to examine, are we actually practicing what we're saying and what we're believing? Right? Now, this, what you're seeing on the screen, is what it means to accept Jesus as the truth, right? When you say Jesus is the truth, okay, it means something. It stands for something. And in your life, you ought to be set free from these things if you have truly accepted Jesus as the truth. Yet so many Christians believe in Jesus, accept the truth that Jesus is the only way to God, that he is the anti-type of the types and shadows and so forth, yet they are not set free. They are in bondage to one thing or another. You see, many Christians are in bondage to ritualistic worship. Their worship is made up of rituals passed down to them by their forefathers, right? They do what they do because that is what our denomination did. They go through the motions of obeying laws and rules simply because that is what we always did. It's not coming from the heart. Well, guess what? That is a ritualistic style of worship. You're not worshiping God in spirit and truth. No, you're worshiping him in types and shadows. You're doing what you did because that's what our fathers did. It's ritualistic, right? Many other Christians are in bondage to the guilt of sin. They live their spiritual life feeling guilty for their past sins, never accepting God's forgiveness for them personally, never confident of their place in Christ. You can say all you want that, yes, Jesus is the truth, but it is meaningless for you if it doesn't set you free. It is absolutely meaningless. It's as good as, you know what James said, the devil, you believe in one God? Great, well done, I'll clap for you. The devils also believe and tremble. It is meaningless for them. And if you claim that Jesus is the truth, but you are not living like Jesus is really the truth, you are not set free by that reality, well, it's meaningless for you, man. Another thing some Christians are still in bondage to is the sense of condemnation. The Bible says that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Yet many Christians live their lives under a sense of condemnation. They are scared to approach God. They are scared to accept the reality that they are children of God, that they are loved and accepted by God. Why? Many others are still in bondage to the power of sin. Many Christians live their lives slaves to sinful habits, whatever that might be. If you truly believe that Jesus is the truth, then you ought to ask yourself the question, why am I not really set free by that truth? Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Yet many profess to know the truth as it is in Jesus, but are not free, are not experiencing the freedom God intended for them. So they have told themselves, many people, many believers have told themselves the truth about Jesus, yet they are not free. Why? Why is that? I will address the why as we get to the third layer of truth, but I want us to travel together one step at a time and and see how we progress. Now, the second layer of truth, the way I see it at least, the second layer of truth entails true facts, true reality, truth, just true statements, right? In this layer or understanding of truth, how can we define truth? When you ask the question, what is truth in this layer of true statements, true facts? Okay, well, how can we define truth? What definition can we give truth? What exactly is it? And when we say the truth shall set you free, freedom from what? What does freedom mean in this layer? Many define truth. They say truth is that which corresponds to or confirms with facts or reality. Fire burns you. That's a true statement. boiling water is hot. That's a true statement. Ice is cold. That is a true statement. If you stare at the sun with no sunglasses and you keep looking at it, you're going to damage your eyes, man. That is a true statement. That is a fact, right? They are true facts. They are truth. Now, there was a time when a definition like this one on the screen could settle the matter. But the reality of the matter is that we no longer live in a generation where a definition like this one on the screen settles the matter. But when you tell someone truth is that which corresponds to reality, well, the question that naturally follows is, whose reality? My reality or your reality? Are you with me? When you say truth is that which corresponds to facts and reality, well, according to whose reality, my reality or your reality? I'll give you a simple example, which, well, it's not simple. It used to be simple, but it's not simple anymore. For example, if you ask a question, what is a woman? What is a woman? There was a time when answering that was simple. It's no longer simple to answer it because according to me personally, I'm speaking here, a woman is a human being who is born with a female genitals. But this day and age, a woman could be anything. To many today, according to their reality, a woman is any human being who identifies himself or herself or z-self or whatever stuff you use as a woman, regardless whether they have a man's or a woman's private parts. Are you with me? This is the real world that we live in. This is not something fictional out of a science fiction movie. No, this is the real world that you live in, right? It's not easy to define what a woman is this day and age. So truth became relevant to my persuasion and values. I determine what truth is. To make a long story short, as far as I am concerned, and as far as I structure my life, and as far as this sermon is concerned, I will define truth as truth is that which corresponds to or conforms with facts or reality according to God. According to God's reality. That is truth as far as I'm concerned. He, God, is the definer of truth as far as I'm concerned. And I believe that every Christian ought to stand under this banner of truth, under this definition of truth. Truth is what God says. Simple. I make no apology for my belief, and my God is the definer of what is true and what is wrong. That is my belief, right? What he says is truth. His word is truth. His values are truth. His definition of right or wrong, good and evil, man and woman, they are the truth. There has to be a higher authority above you and me by which we can test our values and our definition. You with me? And to me, God is. Jesus is. And their word is the ultimate authority on defining what is right and wrong, on defining truth. So the second layer of truth is true or correct information based on God's word. That's a simple definition. That is not so simple to some people, but this is how I will define truth when it comes to this layer, to statements of facts and true statements. It is based on God's word. Now, within this layer, we have true doctrines and teachings. We have true realities or facts as it harmonizes with the word of God, as it harmonizes with God's revelation, right? All right, that's the first question. What is truth in this layer? The second question is, free from what? It will make you free. Free from what? Well, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If truth is true statements and facts according to the word of God, then I would have to say that freedom in this layer relates to freedom from falsehood and error, right? Now, this layer of truth pertains to, it more so pertains to intellectual realities, because when you say it's a true statement, it's a true fact, it's a truth, well, it's relating to you, to intellectual things, what you think of and you understand, right? So freedom in this layer, it must relate to intellectual freedom. Now, this is definitely a part of what Jesus meant by saying the truth will set you free. Our lives are governed by information. We make all our decisions based on the information we have. And having correct or truthful information should lead us to make right decisions in every aspect of life, be it spiritual aspect, health aspect, financial, relational, and so forth, right? Jesus does not want us to live in a way that we are blown with every wind of doctrine, with every idea that comes, with every thought that comes. He wants us to believe the truth, not a lie, and establish our life on truth, not on lies, right? But I'm sure you guys would know, each one of us would have come across people who have accepted Jesus as the truth and claim to believe the word of God and accept it as the truth, yet they are not free. Allow me to here's a test, an example. Here's a statement from Jesus. Remember, we established that the words of Jesus, the words of God as well, are truth. What he says is truth. So here is a true statement. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, many who accept Jesus as the truth and accept the word of God as the truth read this verse and refuse to accept it in their life as truth. Hence, they never experience the joy of salvation and the assurance of salvation. You cannot read this verse and live in doubt and live in fear and not experience the joy of salvation. You can't, man. He said, if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life. This is a true statement. You will not come into condemnation. This is a true fact. You have passed from death unto life. This is a true definition of who you are now, of what you have now. This is the truth of your life. But many who claim to accept the word of God as the definer of truth refuse to enter where this verse takes you. Now, this is not the only verse. I'll read you a couple of other verses. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, how easy is salvation as far as God's word puts it? And they, that's Paul and Silas, I believe, they said unto the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It's that simple. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I dare you to believe that. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now you might think Jesus is not strong enough. So Jesus said, okay, just so I don't leave a doubt in your mind. He goes on to say, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than me, is stronger than me, has more authority than me. Whatever word you want to put there, right? The word says, is greater than me. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is a true statement. And if you truly believe what you claim to believe, that the word of God is the definer of truth, then you cannot read these statements of truth and live in doubt and fear and an anxiety and whatever else that many Christians live in. And oh no, I can't say that I'm saved because, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. Get a life, will you? Read what Jesus said. Start practicing what you're saying, man. Is the word of God truth or is it not? If it is truth, believe it. Zip it. Don't argue with it. Just accept it and rejoice in it. Anyway, I'll come back. How many of those who accept the word of God as truth live with the knowledge and assurance of their salvation as these verses? There's many other verses, but as these verses say, they give us so much assurance, so much confidence, so much joy, and whatever else you can put there. Yet you examine the lives of so many Christians, and it's like salvation never touched it. It's like the free forgiveness of sin never came near it. It's like the light of the glorious glory that is shining in the face of Jesus Christ never appeared to it. Are you following where I'm going? According to Jesus, knowing the truth ought to make us free. Yet many have told themselves the truth about Jesus and the truth about the word of God, but are not free. Why? Simply telling yourself that Jesus is the truth and that the word of God is the truth. I mean, those two ought to, like a bombshell in your life, man. But it appears that in practical reality, people who accept those two things, confess them and accept them, have not been set free. And the question of why leads us to the third layer of truth. Right? And this is the third layer, and I want us to spend the rest of our time discussing it. The third layer of truth, as I see it, is you telling yourself the truth about yourself. The first layer was you telling yourself the truth about Jesus. The second layer was you telling yourself the truth about the Word of God. The third layer, and I can all, well, I shouldn't say it's the most important, but it's very impactful, if I can put it this way, is you telling yourself the truth about yourself. I believe the impact of truth on my life is dependent on this third layer. I want to begin by reading a parable and answering the question. After we read it, as we read it, I want you to be thinking of the question, what was Jesus trying to get the man to see? You with me? We read parables, but I want us to delve in and try to somehow take a peek at Jesus's mind and Jesus's method. And where was Jesus taking this man he was talking with? Where was he taking him to, right? So here is the first verse from the parable, the rich young ruler. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life, that I may have eternal life? Stop for a second. What is going on here? You have to stop and analyze it. The man came to Jesus seeking eternal life, meaning this man told himself the truth that Jesus can tell me the way to eternal life, right? He told himself the truth that Jesus is a good master. So he acknowledged to himself the truth about Jesus and the truth about the words of Jesus, because he acknowledged to himself the truth about Jesus and the truth about the words of Jesus, because he did that, he came to Jesus with this question. Coming to Jesus presupposes a belief that Jesus can answer my question. I don't go to my doctor and ask him how to fix a leaking tap in my house. If I come, let's say you're my friend, and I come, George, whatever your name is, George, right? And I come to George and ask him to how do I fix my leaking tap? That presupposes that I believe and I think George is able to fix my tap, is able to tell me how to fix my tap. His opinion is valuable, right? So the man simply coming to Jesus, that in and of itself tells you, it presupposes that this man told himself the truth about Jesus and the words of Jesus. They are trustworthy. Jesus, he knows what he's talking about, right? Let's keep reading. And he said, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandment. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Okay, another question. Was this man telling the truth? Has he been perfectly keeping the law from his youth? He might have been genuinely convicted of what he said, that he kept it from his youth. But was it the truth? Was it the reality from God's perspective? No, it was not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? So I want you to pay attention to what is happening in here. This man told himself the truth about Jesus. He told himself the truth about the words of Jesus. But he is not telling himself the truth about himself. He is not acknowledging the reality about himself to himself. So notice what Jesus did next. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Jesus did not tell him, look, man, you're lying. You're wrong. He didn't say that. Jesus didn't tell him, I don't think you're telling me the truth. How about you just rephrase your answer? He didn't say that. Jesus found a way to make the man face his own reality, right? He said, okay, if you think you are what you say you are, then here is a test. Go do such and such. And the man went away sorrowful. What happened to the man after, later in his life? We're not told. It's not our concern in the study. But what I want to point out to you is Jesus's method. He directed his conversation in a way to lead the rich young ruler into a place, in a position where he would be able to face the reality about himself. The aim in the conversation was to lead this rich young man to the place where he will admit to himself first that he is not as good as he thought he was. Right? Why? Because so long you think you're good enough, why do you need to change? I mean, I'm good as I am. I've kept all these things from my youth. I've done nothing wrong. I've loved God with all my heart. I've loved my neighbor as myself. I've honored my parents. I've done nothing wrong. So what do you want me to do? Well, nothing, man. If you're doing everything right, why do you need to change, right? Why would you do something different if you don't think you need to change? And why do you think you need to change if you think you're good enough? So these are my words on the screen, by the way. So the hurdle that was in this man's way to salvation was not what God thought about him. Pay attention. It was not what God thought about him or what others thought about him. It was what he thought about himself. That was the hurdle in his way. That was the obstacle that was stopping him to receiving eternal life. That was the obstacle that was stopping him to accepting Jesus as his savior. It wasn't what God thought about him. It wasn't what Joe Blow thought about him. It was what he thought about himself. That is why Jesus asked him to do such a great sacrifice. Sell all you have, right? what we think of Jesus is crucial. There is no salvation without us coming to the truth in relation to Jesus and his place in our life. What we think of the Word of God is equally important. The Word of God is the benchmark by which we test information pertaining to spirituality. It defines truth as pertaining to spiritual information. Listen now, though. But the impact of our belief regarding Jesus and regarding the Word of God is dependent on us telling the truth to ourselves about ourselves. Believing the truth about Jesus and the truth about of the Word of God, the for these to have a practical implication, practical impact on our life, that is dependent on that third layer of truth of me waking up to the reality and telling myself the truth about myself, acknowledging the truth. You with me? To the rich young ruler, the truth he needed to tell himself was that he's not as good as he thought he was. He values money more than God's will. He values money more than his neighbor's life. Money was his God, and he will never fully commit to Jesus until he gets to the place where he's ready to admit to himself the truth about himself. This man's beliefs regarding Jesus and his coming to Jesus did not benefit him because he was not honest with himself about himself. Not about his pastor, not about his wife, not about her husband. No. About himself. That is crucial. Are you with me? Another example is when Jesus was going through the trial just before his crucifixion and the soldier slapped him, right? And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" And Jesus answered them, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you hit me?" Oops. Why do you hit me, right? Jesus made him question his own behavior. Why do you do what you do? What are you telling yourself about the situation? You're standing there and you're watching what's happening. What are you telling yourself about what you are seeing? What are you telling yourself about your position in this whole scenario? Why do you hit me? So going back to the verse we began with, when Jesus said, "You will know the truth and the truth will make you free," how far reaching in this is this principle? Truth about what? Yes, Jesus is the truth. And yes, Jesus will set you free. But how come so many people who believe in Jesus, accept Jesus, are not free? How come so many people who claim to know the way, the truth, and the life are not free? Meaning, are not living a practically free life. I'm not talking about just the theological, intellectual concepts that they believe in. I'm talking about their life, your life, my life. Where is the problem? Is there more to knowing the truth than meets the eye? Many think knowing the truth is knowing theological concept regarding God, which is partially true. No doubt knowing the truth about God's character, God's love, God's mercy and faithfulness and long-suffering has contributed to many being set free, right? Yet there are some who understand the truth that I understand and possibly understand it on a much deeper level. In an intellectual and theological, I'm talking about. Yet are not free. I see it when I talk to some people. I'm sure you've experienced that as you talk to some. Maybe you are one of them. I don't know. They are in bondage to one thing or another. If they are not in bondage to sin, they are in bondage to a certain persuasion or a certain doctrine or a way of life. They seem to always find a way to enslave themselves. You know these people that they, I don't know how else to put it. But there is a sense of lack of completeness in their life, and anything and everything that comes their way, every wind of doctrine they grab onto, it's new. Wow, it's new. Wow, this is the one. This is the one. Look, man, the only reason you're so agitated and not in peace is because you're not complete. Stop. Dig deep. What is it? Why are you not free? Where is the problem? What are you not acknowledging? Right? I believe there are three, as I said, there are three foundations to this truth. The truth that will set you free. Knowing the truth pertaining to God, knowing the truth pertaining to God, to God's word, and knowing the truth about yourself. We will not experience the full freedom God has for us unless we get to the place where we are prepared to face the reality of who we are, to face the reality of what we are saying, and to be honest with ourselves. You know, acknowledging the truth about yourself demands you being honest with yourself. Meaning, if what you are saying does not make sense, you owe it to yourself to be honest with yourself and say, you know what? I might have believed this for 20 years, but it just doesn't make sense. Great. You've arrived. You've began the journey, man. You have been, the moment you say that, you've began the journey on the right path. So stop fooling yourself. I'm talking to myself as well. Stop fooling yourself and digging your heels in order to defend your denomination or persuasion or whatever abomination you belong to. You owe it to yourself to walk into this freedom God has for you. And you will only walk into it when you, like the rich young ruler and like that soldier who slapped Jesus, face the reality of what you are believing, what you are saying, and what you're doing, and assess it with all honesty. As you can guess, I have a lot of discussions, theological discussions with people from different denominations, and not only theological discussions, but I also find myself talking about different concepts of life, different, you know, philosophies of life. You know, as you travel in life, you meet people, and people have different passions, and they start, you know, conversations start, and you start talking with people on whether theological or philosophical concepts or whatever it is, right? Whatever it is. One thing I learned through the years is that if you want to be led by the Spirit, you need to be honest with yourself. If you're not honest with yourself, don't fool yourself. You're not going to be led by the Spirit. It's simple as that. Because the Spirit, the first thing the Spirit will do is lay a burden on your heart, impress you. What you're saying is stupid, man. Stop saying it. No, no, I can do that because that's what my denomination says. That's what my priest says. That's what my prophet says. That's what my whoever it is says. Hey, man, are you going to listen to the Spirit or to Joe Blow out there? The Bible says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit of truth will come, and he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. Now, the Spirit doesn't guide you into all truth by getting a hammer and whacking you in the head unconscious, and then when you wake up, suddenly you believe all the truth. It doesn't work that way. You are in error. You are in falsehood, and the Spirit starts working on your heart, starts impressing you a little bit at a time. And if you ignore these impressions, meaning, if you're not honest with yourself about the impressions you're having in your heart, you will not be led by the Spirit. End of story. End of paragraph. That's it. The Spirit will guide you. It is the Spirit of truth. You with me? So, unless you're ready to acknowledge that, yes, what I'm saying makes sense, or no, what I'm saying doesn't make sense. If you're not, no point starting on the journey. Just recently, I had a correspondence with a brother from somewhere outside of Australia by email. And it was about a doctrinal topic, which is not important what the doctrine is. That's not the aim of this talk. But our correspondence went something like that. He said, X only equals Y. I said, okay, what does X mean in this particular verse? He said, well, and here X means Z. I told him, all right, so are you saying X equals Y and Z? No. X only equals Y. All right, but let's go back to the verse. What does X mean in this verse? Well, here X equals Z. So are you saying X equals two things then? Y and Z? No. X only equals Y. I told him, so why then are you saying X equals Z in this verse? Well, you know what? You can't take it literally. It's a metaphor. So I ended the correspondence nicely because I knew we're going to get nowhere, absolutely nowhere. Why? Not because I'm right and he's wrong. We could be both. You know, there is a third option always. We only think there's two options. Either I'm right or you're right, right? No, there is a third option. Both of you are wrong. I could be wrong and he could be wrong. Both of us could be wrong, right? So I didn't end the conversation because I'm right and he's wrong. Not because he's not intelligent enough or knowledgeable enough or spiritual enough. He could be much better than me in all these things, right? That wasn't the problem. The problem is he, like I used to be, like the rich young ruler, refused to tell ourselves the truth about ourselves. He knew that what he was saying did not make sense. You cannot change your answer and your mind so many times and not have a shred of that, even a little shred of that, that look, man, maybe there's something not right in what I'm saying. You can't. It's just not logical, right? So the problem is he was not willing to acknowledge to himself that what he was saying does not make sense. I need to re-examine it. He was more loyal. Listen to what I'm saying. I was in the past like that, and many of us are. He was more loyal to his beliefs and persuasions than he was loyal to the truth. And that is a problem that many of us have. You know, psychologists and life coaches and so forth, they talk about the stages of learning in four stages. And I didn't come up with them. I learned them. And here they are. The first stage is unconsciously incompetent, then consciously incompetent, then consciously competent, then unconsciously competent. The first one is unconsciously incompetent. It means in plain, unsophisticated English, you're stupid and you don't know it, right? The second one, consciously incompetent. Okay, now you know that you're stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, okay, I've come to this realization. I have no idea what I'm talking about. Great. The third layer is consciously competent. That's you learn the truth, but you're not very efficient. You're not very confident in it. It's like, you know, someone who's learning driving, on an L's, he's still on L's. He's conscious about changing gears and the blinker and so forth, right? And then unconsciously competent. You know the truth. It has become part of who you are. It's second nature to you, right? These are four stages of advancing in learning. Now, many struggle with step one. The shift from step one to step two is where we tell ourselves the truth about ourselves. That is the step where we recognize, you know, the Bible says the Spirit will convict the world of sin. That's the step when you know what? I'm a sinner. I am lost. I need help. I need salvation. I don't know how to save myself, but you just acknowledge step one. And you move to step two, right? We recognize that what we're saying does not make sense. That's step one. Okay, you know what? I don't know what I'm talking about. What I'm saying does not make sense. What we believe is not logical. We recognize our ignorance in this topic. The moment, pay attention to what I'm saying. The moment you do that, you have already advanced in your knowledge of truth. You've advanced, man. You're no longer where you were. The moment you recognize, okay, what I'm saying does not make sense. The moment you do that, you have advanced. You've began the journey. You're no longer at step one. Now you are at step two. You are no longer the same person you were just by simply being honest with yourself. You place yourself now where you can be taught by God and led by the Spirit. These are my words. The only way you can arrive to the freedom God has for you is through the truth. The only way you can become the person God destined you to be is through the truth. The truth does set you free because it destroys everything that is not true in you. And the reality is that if it's not true, it's not worth having. In other words, truth destroys what is not worthy in you. It sets you free from that which is not worthy. That is what truth does. So to be set free is to let go of what is not worthy and to hold on to what is worthy. That's what God wants you to do. Now, that's not an easy process. Look, I know our time is up. I will take a little bit longer than I should, maybe another 5-10 minutes. Please bear with me. That is not an easy process because we are creatures of habit. We like to be comfortable. We like to hold onto what we know. We are scared of change and of entering the unknown or what is unknown to us, right? Now, you might explain a doctrine to me, a concept to me, whatever it is. I might understand the truth presented to me, but I don't know what will happen to me as a result of accepting this truth. In other words, I might understand it intellectually, but I do not know it experientially. And this creates fear in our heart that many times stops us from accepting and walking in the truth. So we cling onto the rubbish that we know. We cling onto the worthless things we have because of fear or of pride or whatever it is, right? The more we cling, the less we have, the less truth we have. And the less truth we have, the less free we are. And the reason we allow ourselves to cling onto that which is rubbish is because we are not being honest with ourselves. We are not telling ourselves the truth about ourselves. So the only way to be set free, or the only way to personally experience this freedom, the freedom that Jesus came to give us, is to begin by being honest with ourselves about ourselves. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And to enter into this more abundant life, we need to tell ourselves the truth about Jesus, about the Word of God, and about ourselves. Now, why? I was thinking, why did I refuse in the past to acknowledge the truth about myself? Why do some people do that, right? And I'm talking, of course, in the context of a church setting. Why do people refuse to acknowledge the truth? We all had experiences where we shared truth with someone. You can see it in their eyes. The light came on. They understood, but they refused to accept it. Or maybe we were on the other end. You know, somebody shared it with us. Something in our heart and mind said, you know what? This makes sense. But no. I can't accept it, right? God in His mercy taught me this lesson a few years back. And He gave, by His grace, I was able to acknowledge the truth about myself. You know, I've told the story before. I was in America sharing an outreach program. This guy, ex-Amish guy, asked to have an audience with me, which we did. He shared some concept with me, which a part of me thought, man, he does make sense. But I did what we all do. You know, I gave the traditional answer. No. I defended myself. But as we were walking out of the hall, I told my traveling companion, I said, you know what? What we are saying doesn't make sense. And that was the beginning of my journey into understanding righteousness by faith. And I know that I'm in a better place now, not simply because of my doctrinal beliefs, but because of the lesson that I learned, where by God's grace, only by God's grace, I'm willing and I'm ready to acknowledge the truth to myself about myself. When I know that what I'm saying is stupid, I'm ready to say, you know what? Okay. I don't know. I think you're wrong still, but I know what I'm saying is wrong as well. So I'm going to study, right? You don't have to straight away accept what others are saying. As I said, there's an option of both of you are wrong. But be honest with yourself. If you are one of those options that are wrong, say it, man. Say it. Seek God. He will show you. So why do people do that? I've come with four reasons. I've come up with four conclusions. Fear. We're scared. We dealt with this. Pride. Arrogance. You know, God hates the proud. I know everything. Don't teach me. Don't tell me. Don't need your help. Good luck, man. Clan is the third option. you know, the clan mentality where my denomination is better than any other denomination. My denomination has it all right. My cult has it all right. That is a cultish thinking. That's a clan thinking. I don't need to learn anything from anyone outside. I don't need to read anything from anyone outside. I don't need to listen because my fundamental beliefs are the truth. Don't bother me with the facts, right? That's a clan mentality that stops us from accepting the truth. And the last one is lack of confidence. Lack of confidence. To embrace the truth, you need the conviction that God is with you as much as he is with other people. The reason many are scared to embrace the truth God reveals to them is because they are waiting for God to reveal it to their pastor or their favorite speaker or their prophet or their dad or whoever it is, right? Now there is a reason why people feel and do that and go down that road, because they don't believe that God can speak to them as much as God can speak to their pastor or to their idol or to their mentor or whoever it is, right? They don't have the confidence that God is with them. And that takes you back to the second layer where we looked at some verses and why aren't we accepting them, right? Their fear stems from their lack of confidence in their sonship. Yes, there are many deceptions out there. And yes, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I know that. But our God is greater than the devil. The Bible says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of adoption, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? Jesus said, howbeit, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. How many of us are confident that we are worthy to hear the voice of God, worthy to be led by the spirit, worthy to be led into the truth and be protected by God? And if you're truly confident of your sonship and of God's love for you, of his protection and care for you, then why are you scared to follow your conviction? Why are you scared to follow your conscience? Why are you scared to acknowledge to yourself when things don't make sense? You know, I think it was Martin Luther who said, it is dangerous for a man to go against his own conscience. I'll give you an example. A person I know is on a particular diet, which is causing him to have very low iron for years. That person was visiting us the other day and I asked, how are you now? He said, oh, well, good. I'm not fainting as much as I used to. What? I mean, for years. This is going on for years. Now, his condition is the result of a bad diet. But him remaining in this condition is not simply the result of a bad diet. It is more so the result of failing to tell yourself the truth about yourself, to tell yourself the truth about your condition and about your diet. Admit the truth to yourself that your diet is not jolly working for you, man. Do something about it. The reason I'm saying that is because that person doesn't want to change his diet, doesn't want to take supplements. Nope, this is the way. But man, like, you owe it to yourself to be honest with yourself, man. Face the reality. Look at the blood test. Look at your experience. Look at how you're fainting. The moment you acknowledge to yourself that, okay, this diet is not working for me. Maybe it works for 99.99% of people, but for me, it's not working. The moment you acknowledge that truth, you've advanced. You'll put yourself in a position where you can find help and remedy your life. But the reason you are still in that condition is not because of the diet, it's because of your stubbornness and your fear to acknowledge the truth to yourself. The reality is God many times, I'm almost done. God many times allows bad things to come our way because he knows that we only change when the pain of holding on is more than the pain of change. Many times we only change when the pain of holding on is more than the pain of change. You with me? So be honest with yourself. Be genuine. Don't just repeat things you heard for the sake of saying something. Don't just believe things because someone else believed them. Don't just do things because whoever it is did it, or your denomination does it, or whatever it is. Seek truth. Be honest with the truth. and be careful what you tell yourself. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thinking determines your emotions, and your emotions determine your behavior. So the way you see things, the way you tell yourself the story about events, about yourself, about whatever, the way you tell yourself the story determines how you feel about it, and in turns, how you react to it. You know, it's not the events, past or present, which make you feel the way you feel. It's your interpretation of the event. We all know the story of the two brothers that grew up in an alcoholic father. One became alcoholic, one not. Why do you drink? Well, because my father is an alcoholic. Why don't you drink? Well, because my father was an alcoholic. It's the way you interpret the situation. I can, most of the listeners now are English speaking people. I don't swear, but let's say if I'm sitting in a conversation with you and I start swearing at you in Arabic, you won't react. Why? Because you have no idea what I'm saying. But if I say the same words in English, suddenly you get angry. Okay, so it's not what I did, but it's the way you perceived what I did. It's the way you analyzed what I did that made you react the way you did. Our mind is very powerful. So the way we tell ourselves the story determines how we behave. The way you tell yourself, the way you see the past, present, and future events is what determines your feelings and hence your behavior. So, in closing, be honest with yourself. Don't be scared to follow the impressions of the Spirit. God has freedom for you. Recognize the truth about who Jesus is, about the Word of God, and also about yourself. You owe it to yourself to stop living someone else's convictions and someone else's opinions, man. You are an individual. God created you such. Live as such. You are a child of God. You are a co-heir with Christ. You have Christ within you. You are a new creature. You're loved and cared for by your heavenly Father. So stop living in fear. Stop living in denial. Face the truth as it is in Jesus, and face the truth about yourself. Acknowledge it to yourself so you can be set free from whatever bondage you are in. Amen. Thank you for being patient with me. Let's close in a prayer. Loving Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love, for your mercy. I thank you for the freedom that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you for the Spirit that guides and leads us into truth. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that you will help us to recognize who we are in and through your Son, Jesus. Help us to recognize that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Help us to stand in that power, knowing that Christ is in us, Christ is leading us, Christ is speaking to us. And help us to follow the impressions of your Spirit so we can walk in this freedom that you have for each and every one of us. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.